Let's open the Word of God this morning. First of all, to Numbers 16. And then after we've read from that chapter, we'll read from Jude, the letter of Jude. So we begin with number 16. Maybe to put the passage we read into context a little better, we'll read the first three verses of number 16 about Korah's rebellion. Number 16, beginning at verse 1 then. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So that puts what we read into context. It's a beginning of a rebellion. And then we start at verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also, and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, 'Get away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. So far, number 16, and then we'll read from Jude. And in Jude, we'll read the verses 8 to 11. And there we read the word of God as follows. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So far the word of God. Let's now turn to Numbers 26. Numbers 26, the text is verse 11, but we'll start reading at verse 1 of Numbers 26. Numbers 26, verse 1, after the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who were able to go to war. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben, of Hanok, the clan of the Hanokites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab. The sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men. And they became a warning. And then follows the text, but the sons of Korah did not die. So far, the text. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Numbers 26, you actually have the second numbering of Israel. The first numbering was right at the beginning of the book of Numbers, which is why the book is called Numbers. The Israelites were numbered at the beginning, and here in chapter 26, they were numbered again, all the tribes. We only read of the number of the tribe of Reuben, but all the tribes were numbered. And this numbering took place 40 years after the first one, after the previous generation who had all been afraid to enter the land of Canaan had perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And you notice that under the tribe of the Reubenites, we only read that one tribe, Dathan and Abiram are listed in verse 9. And you'd expect that there would be men ready to and able to wage war from those families, those clans of the Reubenite families, but none are listed. There is no number, then that's because Dathan and Abiram and their complete families, men, women, and children, all perished when God punished the company of Korah. We read a small part of number 16 where that rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram was described. Those men, on behalf of a whole group of people, disputed the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Korah wanted to be looked up to as one of the high priests in the tabernacle. And Dathan and Abiram, they were descendants of Abram's eldest son, Reuben, of Jacob's eldest son, Reuben. And they joined his rebellion because they wanted to take over Moses' leadership. After all, they were sons, children of the oldest son of Jacob. But from Numbers 16, we know what happened as a result of that rebellion led by Korah. Dathan and Abiram and their whole families were swallowed up in the earth. They contended against God and they died under God's wrath, and Korah and his followers were burned up, 250 men at the door of the tabernacle. And then follows our text. And it says there, but the sons of Korah did not die. The families of Dathan and Abiram were all swallowed up in the earth as punishment, also their children, all their children. But the sons of Korah did not die as a result of the terrible punishment of God which their father brought on himself. Now, it would be really easy to read over a text like that, a little passage like that, verse 11, not think anything about it. But, congregation, the Holy Spirit, who inspired Moses to write this down, wanted this included in the Bible for our instruction, correction, to make sure that we also today understand and learn from the fact that Korah's descendants did not die. And that's emphasized by that little word, but, at the beginning of the text. But they did not die. And that then I translate the word sons as children in this text, as the New King James Version and other translations do. The NIV translates the lineage. Why does the Spirit draw our attention to that in that census to the particular fact that those children of Korah did not die when their father perished under God's wrath? That's what we'll think about here this morning. And the theme is, the children of Korah did not die. And we'll see three things in connection with that. First of all, they knew the Lord. Secondly, they knew rebellion against the Lord. And thirdly, they made the good choice for the Lord. First of all, the children of Korah knew the Lord. As I mentioned, it's emphasized that Korah's sons, of all the people who perished in that rebellion, did not die. Why the emphasis? Well, consider the upbringing of Korah's children. How did they grow up, first of all? Well, they were extremely privileged in many ways. First of all, they were covenant children of God. They were born into the covenant with the wonderful and everlasting promises of God. At Sinai, their parents had heard God's voice speaking from the mountain, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God never told the Egyptians or the Amalekites or any of the nations in the world at that time that He was the Lord, their God. He had not delivered any of those other nations from their bondage, only Israel. And the family of Korah belonged to that nation of Israel. It was God's grace that those sons of Korah also belonged to His people and had those wonderful promises of God for the future. Promised land and life. So those children were raised in a covenant home and taught to live for God. After all, God's command to the covenant parents was to tell their children of the great deeds of their God so that they would put their hope in God and not forget His deeds. It's a great privilege to be born into and to be raised as covenant children, boys and girls, young people here today, to be born to parents who are believers, to be born in the church. What an advantage already to know the Lord from childhood on, and to learn from childhood that He has given you those rich promises for this and for the future life. Others who don't grow up in a covenant family can certainly and thankfully come to faith and join the covenant nation, covenant people, the church. But many of the things they have to learn over time, you've already learned from childhood on if you're born into it. A great blessing then to be born into and to grow up in a covenant family. And congregation, those children of Korah knew the Lord, the God of Israel. They learned to worship Him, to pray to Him. Every day they ate the manna that fell around the camp, that food given by God from heaven. Maybe they also had to gather it up for their parents. And they knew, too, that there was atonement for their sins. Because after all, remember the Levites, according to the beginning of Numbers, the way God ordered it in Israel, the Levites' tents stood closest to the tabernacle of the Lord. And those children of Korah then grew up in the shadow of the tabernacle, where the Lord God lived among His people, where the cloud of God hovered above the holy place. And they heard from the priests in the tabernacle about how the Lord God had wonderfully brought His people, Israel, out of Egypt, how He had brought them through the Red Sea, right through all that those two walls of water. They heard about the great works of God for the salvation of His people. They saw the Levites busy making sure that the sacrifices were being brought. They saw the offerings being brought in the tabernacle, the blood. Every day they saw the smoke of the sacrifices rise above the altar in the tabernacle. You can imagine, as soon as they opened the doors of the tent, they saw the smoke of the incense rising up. So every day it was proclaimed to them, of all of the Israelites, them especially, it was in their face, there was forgiveness of their sins and atonement with the Lord God. Congregation, as church here, we have a lot in common with those children of Korah, don't we? We're covenant people who carry the sign and seal of God's promises. And as children, as soon as we can sit at table, our parents teach us that the food on the plate doesn't simply come from the store, but it comes from God's hand. Just like the parents in Israel taught their children the manna came from God. And our parents teach us to pray and to listen to the Bible at table. And our parents take us to church to praise God and hear the proclamation of His great deeds. In fact, we know of even greater deeds of God than those children of Korah living close to the tabernacle, because we know the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who by His death delivered us from the slavery of sin and from eternal death. And it's preached that He not only died for us, but He also rose and ascended into heaven for us and sits at God's right hand until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Congregation, boys and girls, it's so wonderful to be so privileged, isn't it? We see people around us born into riches. If you look in the People magazine, for instance, or so, you see those people with riches. They're celebrities. They have big homes with huge swimming pools. They drive fancy cars. They're wherever they go, they're looked up to. Maybe we long for a little bit of that recognition too. A bit of celebrity would be nice, but do we appreciate how privileged we are to know the Lord God today? How privileged among so many others who don't know the Lord. We have been given wonderful eternal promises from the Lord God, who never fails those who are His. In this uncertain world, unstable world, we have beautiful promises from God. And the rich may then have great privileges here, but if they don't know the Lord, they're actually dirt poor. Dirt poor. They don't have the blessings forevermore which God has promised us in Christ. And we can always keep the words of David then in Psalm 103. We can keep those words of David in our hearts. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And there are a lot of benefits. We come to the second part of the sermon. The children of Korah knew rebellion against the Lord. Congregation, it wasn't all peace and gratitude in Israel on their journey through the wilderness. By rights, it should have been that way, but it wasn't. No, the Israelites were still a weak and sinful people, complained easily, and the devil did his best to get them to murmur against God and against His chosen leaders, Moses and Aaron. The devil loves to sow envy and discord in the hearts of God's people, and sometimes he succeeds because the hearts of God's people are still prone to foolish pride. And that foolish, sinful pride grew in Korah's household. You see, Father Korah wasn't that happy that he was just a plain Levite worker at the tabernacle. That he hadn't been promoted to higher position of leadership in Israel. Why wasn't he allowed to perform some of the duties of a priest in the tabernacle? All of the people were holy, weren't they? Why was that work only reserved for Moses, that work of leadership, and the work in the tabernacle only for Aaron? See, envy grew in the heart of Korah, Father Korah. And envy is so often at the root of trouble among brothers. In the congregation, too, it can come up. Envy means not being able to stand it, that someone has a better standing than you, a more important position or looked up to more than you. And the other side of the same coin of envy is not being satisfied with the place you have received from God at the time. Envy is so destructive when it takes root and grows in the heart. It makes the bones rot, it says in Proverbs 14. It eats away at your life. Why don't I have what he has, she has, they have? You see that envy in the Bible among the Pharisees and scribes when Jesus was here on earth during his ministry. It says, Matthew 27, that it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to the Romans for crucifixion. They couldn't stand it, the Pharisees, that Jesus received the recognition of the people, that they were eager to hear his gospel. And they totally couldn't abide it that he was able to heal the sick and make the disabled whole and even raise the dead to life as sign that he was from God. They couldn't stand it. Even though those miracles should have brought them to realize that he was from God, they refused because of their envy. It only increased their envy. Sadly. Well, we see that same evil spirit of envy with Korah, Datan, and Abiram in the wilderness. Aaron had been appointed and anointed by God to the task of high priest in the tabernacle. And he was given that task not because he sought his own honor. He didn't ask for that job, that task. But he was given that task in order to serve God and serve the people in the tabernacle. And that was Korah's problem. He didn't see that the office was about serving. He was a Levite who had a task related to the tabernacle, but we see in him that you can be close to the worship of the Lord and still be an eternity away from really worshiping the Lord. And you can wonder about that, right? Being so close to the worship of God and yet not taking it to heart. That's something we all have to watch out for today too, right? Envying that brother over there or looking down on that sister over there while you're in worship. Or that we read the Bible at home and pray and so on, but in the meantime, we're thinking about all kinds of other things. Having ears but not hearing. Our minds are somewhere else. Don't forget, there were people close to the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. And they listened to him day by day and they saw what he did. And they were not joined to him in heart and soul. It says in the New Testament that at one point Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of the people. For instance, in Nazareth, where he grew up. He was amazed at their unbelief, so he didn't do many miracles there. Well, that's how unbelief in the form of envy ate away at Korah's bones. His heart wasn't really in his work in the tabernacle. The Lord wasn't the most important to Korah, but Korah himself was the most important to him. Now, we said before that it was a privilege for Korah's children to be raised in the shadow of the tabernacle. And in a Levitical family, even. But to a certain extent, we have to also feel sorry for the children of Korah. Because they never experienced the heartfelt connection with God in the home where they grew up. Instead, they were raised in an atmosphere of criticism, of envy. You can imagine how in that home, Moses and Aaron and the others connected to the leadership of Israel were constantly criticized. Think of what it says about Korah in the letter of Jude in the New Testament. Jude warns against people who reject authority and blaspheme leaders. And then as example, Jude 11 mentions Korah and those who perished with him in his rebellion. The rejected authority. Or maybe Korah provided well for his children, but he lacked humility before God, and he wasn't satisfied with the place God had given him in Israel. And then he spoke evil of those above him and criticized them. And you can imagine that the children of Korah heard a lot of that at home. Who does Moses think he is? Telling others what to do. He thinks he knows it better than everybody else. And what business of it is this and that to Aaron? He thinks he's so high and mighty going into the holy place with the incense every day. But he's no better than me. And not only was there an atmosphere of dissatisfaction and envy in Korah's house, there was an atmosphere of complaint in the whole congregation too. Growing in the congregation. Numbers 14, verse 26 and following, said the Lord God was brought to say to Moses and Aaron, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? There was a general negative attitude among the Israelites toward the way the Lord was leading his people to the promised land. They were not satisfied, never satisfied. And it's sad if children of the church grow up in that kind of an atmosphere of dissatisfaction and criticism at home and in church. It's hard for children when they see and hear adults seeking themselves instead of God and His honor. So you can't help but feel sorry for those children of Korah. What picture of God and serving God did they get at home? And even for a large part in the congregation of Israel. Nowadays there's a lot of attention for the proper upbringing and education of the next generation of children. Books being written about it. This is how you ought to do it. But the most important thing children can ever be taught by word and especially example is how to have a living relationship with the Lord. That is the most important thing, parents, you can teach your children. Living relationship with the Lord. Then they have a future. Then they truly have a future. And it's true, we can't give the next generation faith. The Holy Spirit has to work that in their hearts. But parents and church members sure can make it hard for children to love their Savior and to live the new life there is in Him if they don't see that love for the Lord at home and in the congregation. The children of Korah didn't see it. They didn't experience humble love for the Lord at home. And also they didn't see it in the congregation everywhere either. They knew envy and discontent, and they had to deal with that every day at home and in the congregation. Again, congregation, we can't give children here faith. The Spirit is mighty to be able to do that without us. He can work faith in people without us. But our responsibility as parents and as congregation members is to provide a context where the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of the next generation. Let's make our homes and this church places where the next generation sees and experiences living faith and humility and contentment and peace and joy in the Lord. It's so important for them. And brothers and sisters, we come to the last part of the sermon. Korah's children made the good choice for the Lord. How did those children of Korah deal with what they heard and experienced at home from their parents and in the congregation from the adults there? Well, that became apparent on the day God's judgment came to bear against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the wilderness. And that day, by the way, is a foreshadowing of the day when Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. Then it'll become clear to all what our relationship with God and with our neighbor really was in this life. Well, we learn from number 16 that things got pretty intense on that day with Korah and his followers in the wilderness. Korah and company spoke nasty things against Moses and Aaron. So Moses called an assembly before the tabernacle on the next day. There was still time to repent. But the next day, Korah and his supporters came with their censers with fire for burning incense in the tabernacle. They were going to go ahead with it anyway. Dathan and Abiram refused to come and stayed standing at their tents with their families. However, at the tabernacle, you then had on the one side all those who were with Korah, with censers and fire for burning incense, 250 men, along with Korah. And on the other side were Moses and Aaron stood there with his censer by himself. And as Moses said, the Lord himself was going to show who he chose as his priest. And then the Lord God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy this group. So tell everyone to separate themselves from them. And that means also separate from the tents of those men and their company. Dathan and Abiram and so on. So at that moment, everybody had to choose whether they were going to support Korah and his company, along with Dathan and Abiram, or Moses and Aaron. Everybody had to choose. Where are we going to stand? And you'd think that the children of Korah would have chosen to stand with their dad and his company, and that they might have remained in the home tent. Children should obey their parents, right? But only in what is right before the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother or brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me." Love for God and Jesus Christ is above and beyond all. And those children of Korah, wonder of wonders, they had that in their hearts. Consider again our text. But the children of Korah did not die. Who knows? I can imagine it, that there was hot and heavy discussion between Korah and his children at home. "You're going to stand with me." We're not told, but we can imagine it, right? But one thing we know for sure, those children of Korah clearly chose against their father and against the evil he was doing and for the Lord their God. They separated themselves from him at that time, took their distance from their father and his tent. When Moses warned, "Separate yourselves from among this group," they did exactly that. And with that, they openly declared that their father and those others with him were wrong before the Lord. They were ungodly in what they were doing. Not easy for them to do that. But amazing if you think about it. They had heard so much criticism and resentment and antagonism against Moses and Aaron and even the Lord in their family circle and in the congregation. And yet they chose for Moses and Aaron and for the Lord above their father and how he had raised them. They chose the Lord and his promises above their father and his ambitions and what they heard around them quite a bit in the congregation of Israel. And you can imagine how it must have hurt them to do that. How much pain it caused them. How they grieved for their father afterwards. But they had been instructed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit through what they saw taking place in the tabernacle from day to day. They understood the grace of God and the desire had grown in their hearts to love and serve Him above everything else. They had become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ already. The Spirit of Christ lived in them. And that's why they stepped away when Moses said, "Separate yourselves from this company, for the Lord's going to judge them." They put into practice already what Jesus spoke about in the New Testament. As we mentioned before, "Whoever loves father and mother above me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves a young man or a young woman more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his or her work or pleasures or anything else more than me is not worthy of me." But the children of Korah did not die. Amazing. And notice that it doesn't say in our text that one or few of Korah's children did not die. It simply says the sons of. We could say the children of. Which means all of them together. I don't believe I'd be stretching things if we say that those young people together made that choice. And that they encouraged each other to make the good choice to choose for the Lord above their father. It's great, young people, if you can talk to your parents about the Lord and about how to serve Him and your struggles with making the good choices in your life and ultimately the good choice, for instance, profession of your faith. But it could also sadly be that you can't talk to your parents very well about it. But think then of the children of Korah. They discussed these things with each other. They chose as a body. Young people among themselves can be very supportive in choosing for the Lord and all the choices they have to make in their lives. In choosing career, friends, choosing boyfriend or girlfriend, and in separating from those who are caught up in sinful designs. Young people, you have the same promises of God as the children of Korah. You have all the similar life struggles. You all have similar emotions. You all have similar hopes and desires and struggles. So good and so necessary then to also, young people, make good friends among each other in the church who you hang out with. You can encourage each other to make the good choice. And take this as an advertisement to join the young people's Bible study then too. You can be so helpful and encouraging to each other, young people, in the sometimes difficult choices you need to make as Christians in your everyday life. Congregation Dathan and Abiram and their families and supporters and their tents were all swallowed up by the earth. Korah's tent and the tents of those who supported him in his rebellion were also swallowed up by the earth with everything and everyone in them. And Korah himself and the 250 with him were consumed by the fire of the Lord from heaven at the tabernacle, wiped away all of them because they chose against God and they refused to accept God's directions. All those children of Korah who did not die, they were also sinners. They weren't perfect. In themselves, they were no better than their father and the others who were destroyed with him. In themselves. But they did not die because they did not resist the Spirit of God, but held fast to His grace. They chose to follow their Lord and Savior no matter what their father or anybody else said, and therefore they were not consumed. And this proclaims to us that whoever chooses for Christ will not be consumed by God's righteous judgment in Christ. Your judgment is then already past. It's already happened in Christ. And those children of Korah experienced the joy and the peace of knowing that. And I can say that because they even became singers and songwriters in the temple of the Lord. All the psalms we sing here on the board in this worship service were written by the sons of Korah. It says that above every one of them. All psalms of praise for God's salvation proclaimed in His house. Like Psalm 84, verse 5, which we'll sing in response to the proclamation just now. It says there, I would much rather stand and wait as humble servant at your gate, the threshold of your habitation, than far from there to dwell within the tents of wickedness and sin. Amen. Let's sing in response to the proclamation.